Okay, Acts chapter 17, and we begin reading at verse 16, where we read, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore," because of that, because he goes and his spirit stirred because of the idolatry, "therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now, I know it's been a couple of weeks, but last time we met together, we considered Paul's stay in Berea. If you remember that, when he was in Berea, particularly the true open-mindedness of the Bereans, who eagerly listened to Paul. Remember, they received his word and they compared what Paul said with the Old Testament scriptures. They were more noble, the Bible says, of God's estimation of them than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures to see whether the things Paul said were true. As a result of that, many believed the gospel. Many believed the gospel. So we find back in verse 11, God commending the Bereans for their eagerness in receiving his word and the discernment that they exercised. But here's the problem. Paul's stay in Berea was very short-lived. We're kind of seeing a pattern here. He was not there very long, just like in Thessalonica. The unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica, remember who stirred up, the unbelieving Jews there followed Paul to Berea and stirred up the people there. So those who believed felt led to send Paul away to Athens. And we have that in verses 13 and 14. So that's kind of a review. They sent Paul away to Athens. We immediately see the hatred of these people toward Paul, the hatred of these people toward the true gospel that he was preaching. And so we talked a couple of weeks ago about how we always need to be ready just because we know the Lord and because we are being the kind of testimonies that we need to be to the world. We always need to be ready for antagonism and realize that it may come even when things are going well and looking up in life. There's no such thing as just, you know, an easy Christian life, an easy flow because you're walking with the Lord and doing the right thing, okay? I mean, here's Paul doing the right thing, and he's physically in peril. I mean, not just being mocked for his faith. I mean, he's physically chased out of town from town to town. Now, here Paul comes to Athens. He finds himself in Athens, one of the cultural and intellectual capitals of the world at that time. Those of you who have even taken, you know, philosophy classes or literature classes in high school or college know that Athens was home to some of the greatest thinkers, philosophers, educators, musicians that the world had known. It was a city marked by sophistication and progress back in that era. I mean, it was the place to be. One author said concerning Athens, "Art, literature, oratory, and religion were the stuff of which Athens was made." I mean, this is a very sophisticated intellectual city. It had the Acropolis, a fortified hill that looked down over the city. It had Mars Hill, where the judicial body met of the Athenians. It's where the moral questions, the judicial questions were decided. Athens has been aptly described as, another quote from a historian, "a city that illustrates to what great heights of achievement man can ascend and still be ignorant of God." He said, Athens illustrates what knowledge amounts to apart from divine revelation. All the knowledge of man's head apart from divine revelation. So, this is where Paul now finds himself. Now, keep in mind, Paul is a Roman citizen. He's a Hellenistic Jew, and as a Hellenistic Jew in a Greco-Roman culture, Paul isn't surprised by what he sees as a Roman citizen and Hellenistic Jew. He's not surprised. I mean, you know, Paul had been around. I mean, think about all of the traveling, all the things he'd seen, all the major cities. I mean, Thessalonica, Philippi, I mean, major cities he's seen. But as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he is appalled by what he sees in this city when he comes to Athens. He is appalled by it. I think we can learn a lot from Paul's stay in Athens. I mean, because the city of Athens is so much like the world in which we live and find ourselves today. And I have said this before, for those of you who remember going through Acts 9 years ago, many, many years ago, but I really think that we live in a nation like Athens, if you will, marked by a love of intellect. You know, we idolize, we magnify the brains, the experts, you know, the smart people. We live in a culture driven by personal pleasure, like Athens. I mean, you know, I will do what I want to do, and I'm going to satiate my desires and the desires of my flesh, and there are a million ways I can do it. It's available all around me. I mean, we live in that kind of culture. We live in a society that prides itself. I mean, if you have your ear to the ground and communicating with people even in a little bit, you know we live in a society that prides itself in the quest or journey for truth. I'm on a path, and we're all on a journey. We're on a journey. We seek truth, or I want to find the answers to life. We live in the same world as the Athenians. I mean, you know, sometimes we think we're so much better and more sophisticated and more. They are the same people we are, with the same culture, attitude, and mindsets, just a, you know, a couple thousand years apart. We are marked by selfishness and man-centeredness, just like Athens, just like we're. And Paul comes to this city, and we're going to see that he's appalled, or he's angry at what he sees. Not because he, you know, he lives in a bubble and he's sheltered his whole life, and then he comes to Athens. No, it's as a Christian when he sees what's going on. So, your handout has your introduction, and it says, how did the one true believer who entered Athens, here he comes, all around him, the quest for truth, the journey for truth, the love of the flesh, the pride of life, how did the believer, Paul, respond to that kind of culture and society? And what we find is Paul very concerned about what he sees. And I think we can learn so much from this, and that's what we want to do with the time that we have left this morning. Three things that we want to learn and consider this morning. Number one, like Paul, as we look around at the Athenian culture in which we live and find ourselves today, love of pleasure, pride of intellect, all the things that we see, self-focus, self-love. We need, as Christians today, like Paul, to be angry at the right things. We need to be angry. Look at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, notice this, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given, the whole city given over to idolatry. We often get the impression sometimes that, you know, as Christians, we're just to be nice people, you know, I mean, which we are, but just nice, lowly, meek people, and never allow ourselves to get angry about anything. Don't get angry, you know, don't. Just you know, just roll over anytime something, you know, that you see or hear. Or, I mean, just don't get mad. Don't get angry about anything. Yet nothing can be further from the truth. Throughout Scripture, we find, as we're going to see, precept as well as example after example, that we are to be angry about the right things. I mean, we really are. Just like Paul, when he came and saw this city wholly given to idolatry, he was angry, and we'll talk about what that means and what that does and does not entail, but about the right things. What are some examples in Scripture, and you can share, you can think of some if you can and share with me. What are some examples in Scripture of righteous anger, of those who know the Lord, or those who are believers in Christ, righteously getting angry? I'll start with Jen. I saw your hand first. Okay, good. I have that on my list. I mean, Jesus was angry at the money changers in the temple who were making God's house a house of merchandise, is what Jesus called it, by making money off of those who needed to purchase animals to sacrifice. They come to the temple. They needed animals to sacrifice. We got a whole range for you here, and they're ripping you off. You know, it's like going to the Giants game and buying food instead of not being able to carry it in, okay? It's like, you need food, you're hungry here, I'm going to mark it up 1,000% just, you know, and take advantage of you. That's what was going on in the temple. And Jesus was angry at that, making his father's house a house of merchandise. What else? Ruth. Yeah, I mean, was he right in being angry about seeing that idolatry? When he comes down out of the mountain, he was angry with the unbelief and idolatry of the people. I mean, and remember, then him and God got in this conversation. They're your people. No, they're your people. Nope, they're yours, you know? I mean, it's very, very difficult. Jeff. Good. When Paul confronted Peter in the New Testament at the end of 1st or 2nd Peter, you know, he was withstood to the face. Peter was withstood by Paul to the face because Peter was to be blamed. I mean, why? Because Peter was, you know, saying one thing and acting another way. Oh, God's the God of the Jew and the Gentile, but I'm going to separate myself from these Gentiles when I'm hanging out with the Jew, you know, the Jewish believer. I mean, Paul was rightfully angry about that. What else? Anybody saw another hand, I thought? Any other examples? Righteous anger in Scripture. Gary.
Elijah and the prophets of Baal.
Good. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I mean, we saw him angry at this. And notice a lot of these times it's idolatry where we're seeing people be righteously angry about God's people given over to idolatry. I have a couple others that I jotted down. Nehemiah was angry with the bickering of the people as they rebuilt the wall. If you remember that, I love the book of Nehemiah. So I thought of that when I thought, he was very angry at them and rightfully so. Jeremiah was angry with God's people because they refused to hear and heed God's word. They refused to. And Jeremiah just is like, you know what? These people are, you know, I'm not going to do it anymore. Jesus also, remember, was angry at the religious leaders of the day who refused to believe him. And as he told them, shut up the kingdom of God. He was angry. He used harsh, you know, woe unto you hypocrites. I mean, he uttered words to them that were very, very harsh because of not only their unbelief, but what they were doing to the people and how they were leading blind leaders of the blind, leading his people away from him. So there are lots of other examples too of righteous anger. What does the Bible say about anger? So does that mean because it is okay to be angry at the right things, we can, you know, punch people and, you know, throw fits and temper tantrums and lose our testimony? And no, there's some scriptural teaching concerning anger. I'll just look up a couple texts here. First of all, our anger must never result in sinful behavior. Look at Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll just do this quickly because I want to get back to Acts. But the Bible does talk about anger. And anger is not inherently sinful. We should be and need to be angry at the right things. But our anger must never result in sinful behavior. Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. You know, you can be angry. You can be really stirred up on the inside about something, which Paul was here when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, but sin not. I mean, you don't let that anger turn into sinful behavior, sinful action. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So first of all, our anger must not result in sinful behavior. Number two, our anger must not come without careful contemplation. It must not come hastily, you know, without thinking, okay, wait a minute here. Am I angry at the right things? Is it okay for me to be angry about this? Is this something I should just let go or not worry about or not be angry about? Proverbs 14:17, in the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17, we read that he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, you know. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. And then over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and the first part of verse 9, Solomon writes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. So that's another principle. Number one, don't let your anger be transformed into sin. You know, it must not result in sinful behavior. Number two, it must not come quickly without carefully considering, is this something I should be angry about? You know, sometimes we become very foolish because we get real mad about something that we react to. And see, then it snowballs. Then it turns into sinful behavior because we do something or say something we shouldn't have said or shouldn't do. And yet we need to be angry. Here's Paul coming to Athens and he's seeing the city wholly given to idolatry. And I don't think Paul just blew up and had a little temper tantrum right there, We're going to talk about that. I mean, he thought about, I mean, his spirit is stirring within him. He's becoming very angry on the inside. He didn't blow up. I mean, he's just, there's something inside of him that is getting, I like to say, it's just getting wound. It's getting tight. I mean, he's really very unhappy with what it is that he's seeing here and the impact that we're going to see, the impact it's having on people for their bad. Okay, and third scriptural teaching concerning anger, and this is very important. Our anger must not become rooted within us to the point of bitterness. And the last part of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 talks about that. In Ecclesiastes, if that was still up there, Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. I mean, bitterness can overtake us if our anger is allowed to just dwell. You know, we can't let our anger become rooted within us to the point of bitterness. There, and I've talked about this before, there are so many bitter people today because they've been angry about something, and it may even be something that they should be angry about. You know, I mean, really, they're upset because of the behavior of their kids, or they're upset because of, you know, something somebody's done to them. And I mean, you know, it really was bad, and or they're upset because of this or that, and they've just allowed that anger to be a root of bitterness. And what does Hebrews say that happens then? It springs up and troubles and affects many. And so, you know, that's just a brief little look at the scriptural teaching concerning anger. So, you know, we are to be angry about the right things. Paul's spirit was stirred in him when he saw the extent of the idolatry in the city. The word stirred here means provoked. He was provoked. It's a word that's only used here, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where Paul says, love is not easily provoked. That means stirred to anger. You know, that's the idea, provoked. What was Paul mad at? Okay, think about it. As he comes to Athens, he is provoked on the inside. His spirit is stirred. He's angry on the inside when he sees the city wholly given to idolatry. What was Paul mad at? Was he mad at the people? No, Paul was not mad at the people. That's what we're going to see. Paul was mad. He was angry at the God of this world who was blinding the minds of these people. He didn't lash out and take out his anger on the people, as we're going to see again. He's angry at sin, and he's angry at the God of this world who's blinding the minds of people. And so we come here, okay, just kind of don't put yourself in Paul's place in Athens. Put yourself in Paul's place today, right now, in the United States of America in October 25th, 2015. Are we provoked by sin and idolatry in our world? Or have we maybe just become desensitized to it by now? You know, are we provoked by what we see, the rampant idolatry that is such a part of our culture today? Or have we just really, I mean, we've just kind of lost. And I guess the best word I can use is desensitized. It just kind of doesn't bother us anymore. Like, we look around and, oh yeah, well, that's what they do. Yeah, that's the way it is. Yeah, this is the way that things are today. And we just become comfortable. Are we angry? Now, again, not toward people. Are we in ourselves angry when we see unbelievers embracing pagan religions? I mean, does it stir you up on the inside? Yeah, Lynn? Yeah. Oh, sure. And I feel that these are the questions we have to ask ourselves. Am I angry? Am I angry when I drive by, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and I see the parking lot packed until 3 in the afternoon on Sunday? I mean, or, you know, the Unitarian Universalist Church, or the, does it, and not because there's more people there than here, oh boy, I'm angry. No, I mean, like, these people are being misled. They are being you know, they are being directed. The masses of people you see on television that embrace religion, religions that are leading them to a crisis eternity in the lake of fire. I mean, it's serious. And does it bother you, or is it just like, yeah, okay, well, you know, it's the way it is? And I mean, it has to bother us. Are we angry when we see unbelievers mock the truth? I mean, or does it kind of, yeah, it's what they do, you know? I mean, and again, when I say angry, I don't mean you're being mean to them or acting like it. I'm just saying on the inside, does it provoke you? That's my question, because that's what Paul is here. Paul's not doing anything violent to anybody. It's just saying he's angry. He's stirred. He's provoked on the inside.
I think Paul had a real sense of concern. Well,
that's...
You know, you've heard it said, probably reaction, why do you become angry? And it didn't even use the word hurt.
Mm-hmm.
Hurt.
Yeah. Oh, totally. I appreciate that. That's key. That's a key idea, and we'll see this develop here. Concern. I mean, I'm angry, I'm provoked, I'm stirred, and maybe I shouldn't use the word angry, maybe I should use the word provoked more or stirred up more, but it means the same, they're in the sense that means the same thing, but it's because of our concern for people, our love for people, our concern for people, and the point is we can't be desensitized. When we're desensitized to it, as we're going to see, there's just, that means there's something wrong in here, you know. Are we angry? Are we provoked when we see unbelievers mock the truth? I mean, especially today, it's so easy to see so much of that among people you don't even know. I mean, it used to be like your coworkers or neighbors or relatives, you get upset and kind of with them because they'd mock the truth or say something negative about Christ and the Bible and the God. You know, now just, you know, look on the TV, look on the internet, it's just all over the place. I mean, does it stir you up? Does it make you stirred up or provoked? Listen to this. When you see fellow Christians care so little about spiritual things, those who name the name of Christ, and yet, you know, they just don't seem to care really about truth and living that out and being serious about it before God. Does it provoke you? Does it stir you up? Or when you see other Christians or maybe even people close to you try to copy as much of our sinful culture as possible? I mean, my point is there needs to be a fire inside of us. And I heard this great message just last week in Connecticut. It wasn't by me. It was because I said I heard it. And the title of it was Smoldering. I mean, are you just smoldering? You know what it is to smolder on the inside? Just the ashes, little yellow. Or is there a fire really in seriousness about the things of the Lord and a love for him and a desire to do what's right? Anger or wrath or provocation or stirring up should play a part in our life. And if it doesn't, it proves something's wrong with us. It proves that either we're far away from proper fellowship with God. First John talks a lot about that. You know, we know Christ is our Savior. Hebrews calls it drifting. You know, First John says we're not really abiding in fellowship with him, whatever way you want to put it, but it shows we're not where we need to be in our fellowship with God. Or maybe we don't even know Jesus Christ as Savior in the first place, and we're just playing the game. And we're just as comfortable seeing and being involved in the idolatry of the world, and, you know, it's just, I mean, inspection, self-inspection is important. Okay, so we need to always remember, we need to be angry at the right things, number one, but how we deal with our anger, our stirring, our provoking is so, so important. We're going to see how Paul dealt with it. Just remember, though, that when it comes to acting out, we must be angry and sin not, but rather give place to wrath. Allow God to work his work. Turn over to Romans 12 quickly. Romans 12. And notice verse 17. This is very important to understand. If we're walking with the Lord and we are really stirred up and angry and provoked about the things that we see in this world and in our culture and even in our church or professing Christianity that isn't what it should be, notice verse 17 of Romans 12, recompense to no man evil for evil. Okay, well, just because other people are doing that, you don't treat them in a way that is sinful or evil, okay? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I mean, our first reaction to being angry about the right thing shouldn't be to, you know, go get fired up and set them straight and, you know, totally ruin our relationship with them, which is sometimes some of us have personalities that are like that. No. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Well, then where do we place it? If it says give place to wrath, where do we place it? Okay, put it where? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I mean, we have to understand when it comes to our anger or stirring up about what we see around us, we need to give place. We need to allow God to work his work. And we can just, you know, we could keep going. And there's so much more there. We need to allow God to work his work. You know, so we have to have that attitude, but we got to move on. Number two, we need to recognize idolatry for what it is. Not only do we need to be angry at the right things, we need to recognize idolatry for what it is. So back in Acts 17:17, therefore, because Paul saw the city wholly given to idolatry and his spirit was stirred in him, therefore disputed he in the synagogue. Here's how he dealt with it. He recognized idolatry for what it was. He disputed. That means he dialogued in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Paul recognized idolatry for what it is. The city wholly given to idolatry. We live in a culture of idolatry. The older I get, the more I see it. And so I'm sure those of you who are older than me really see it and have seen it develop over the decades. We live in a culture. Our idols are not statues. I talked about this up at camp. Our idols are not little statues. What are some examples of idols that are in our culture, in our lives? I mean, even in our lives, can be in our lives today. I don't think any of you have statues you bow down to every morning. And what are they? Celebrity, money. Yeah. Self-esteem, family, exercise, money, celebrity, sports, technology. Oh, right back at you. Technology. All right. I love it. Fashion. I mean, what's that? Music, jobs, family, I mean, relationships with other people, power, prestige, all of these things, we are marked by a love for these things more than a love for God. And now, not everybody's going to love every one of those things, but you each have your things, you know? More than a love for God. These things are higher on my priority list. I'm more interested in family, fashion, celebrity, power, prestige, sports, technology, money, whatever it might be. I'm more interested in these things than I am my personal walk and relationship with the Lord, who I need to be putting above all and putting first, because he's given me everything that I have in the first place, and I'm just a steward of that, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. This is why Christians today don't know their Bibles. Because of the culture of idolatry. This is why they don't know their Bibles. This is why Christians today do not show up when the doors of the church are open. Okay? Because this idolatry, these things are more important. This is why Christians wonder why they can't deal with the trials and problems that arise in their lives. It's because they have no fellowship with God, but they have plenty of fellowship with their worldly idols. You know, so I don't know my Bible like I should. I don't go to church like I should. I don't know how to deal with the problems that arise in my life and the trials that come my way, because I don't have time for all the things of the Lord, but I have time for everything else I want to have time. And we wonder why. We wonder why the church is so spiritually anemic today. We wonder why we have more Christian books and bookstores and seminaries and Bible colleges and all this kind of stuff, but less of a true fire for the things of the Lord and a desire to be witnesses of him and to learn more of him and to embrace the truth and love the truth, it's because everything else is more important to us. And we're not recognizing idolatry for what it is. Idolatry, all these things that we're talking about. There's nothing inherently wrong with these things. There's nothing inherently wrong with family, sports, money, relationships with people, exercise. Nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. Yet at the same time, and I've said it a million times, anytime a choice needs to be made between doing what we know God would have us to do in fellowship with him, or put those things and our attitude and love for those above the things for God, that becomes, it's idolatrous. It becomes idolatry. And we're all guilty of it. I'm not standing up here saying like, oh, well, you know, these are things you all deal with and I don't have to ever deal with it, you know. We all are, but we have to be aware of it. That's the point. That's why I'm bringing this up. We need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. Lord, what in my life is taking precedence over my fellowship with you? It's a question we just need to ask. Lord, I don't feel like studying my Bible right now at all. I'd rather watch the game or whatever show you like. I'm tired. I don't feel like doing it. Lord, I don't feel like going to church tonight. It's just been a long day and I'm tired, and plus, you know, I want to go do this or do that. Lord, I don't want to do, you know, these are the things we all face and struggle with. Men's Bible study yesterday morning, when I heard Pastor Gary was doing it, I was like, no, I don't want it. No, I'm joking. It's a total joke. Because he didn't even do it yesterday morning. I just had to say that as a joke. No, we have to examine our hearts and lives. We have to recognize idolatry for what it is. Okay, in reality, it all boils down to a love of self more than a love of God. That's what idolatry is, you know? Don said it, self-esteem. It's about us. We want to please ourselves and do the things we want to do rather than the things God would have us to do. That's what idolatry boils down to. Why would the sin of idolatry so infuriate Paul? I mean, I think I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. We get too hot under the collar too often at the wrong, I mean, sin is sin, but there's certain sins we just hate and want to go off on. And yet I don't see Paul going off on, you know, I don't see his spirit stirring so deeply within him as according to what the scripture says when he goes around and he sees other things and other sins going on as he does with idolatry. We tend to love to go off on every other sin out there that someone else is involved in that's so grotesque to us. And yet idolatry is, this is huge. And yet, you know, absolutely. This is huge. That's right. That we have to embrace it. Why would it so infuriate Paul? Three things. Because he realized, and we're running out of time, so I'll mention these. Number one, idolatry keeps people from the one true God. Idolatry keeps people from the one true God. I mean, from an unbeliever's standpoint, that's obvious. You know, an idol is not the one true God, and therefore eternal salvation eludes them because idolatry is keeping them. Okay, that's obvious. But we're talking here about believers, especially today. Paul's desire was to give people the light, but idolatry stood in the way of this and ensnared people in darkness. Remember the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10? You know, I can't believe I can't do that. All these things are too important to me. They're idols in my lives. Idolatry, number one, it infuriated Paul, and it should infuriate us because it keeps people from the one true God. I mean, it keeps unbelievers from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number two, idolatry brings to light the basest nature of man. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about this. First of all, it's impossible. The Bible says, man is like what he worships. If you want to jot down Psalm 115, 1-8, and read that later, Psalm 115, there are a number of psalms that do this. Psalm 115, 1-8, the Bible says, you're just like what you worship. You know, you've heard the phrase, you are like what you eat. So you're like, oh no, you know, you are what you eat. No, you are what you worship. That's what the Bible says. Think about that. When we consider who God is and how futile and ridiculous it is to replace any trust in the creation rather than the creator, I mean, what does that say about us? Or the basis of nature? We choose to try to serve and worship the thing created rather than the creator of all. That says a lot about our very sin nature. I mean, that's low. And yet that's what we do. And number three, third reason idolatry so infuriated Paul, idolatry hinders a believer's fellowship. Now we're talking about Christians involved in this, a believer's fellowship with his God. Remember what Jesus said? It's impossible to serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and wealth, God and things, God and anything else. It's impossible, Jesus said. When anything in our life comes before spiritual things or the things of God as our priority, we have not only made an idol out of that thing, but we have at that moment harmed our fellowship with our God. Not our relationship. He's our Savior. But our fellowship. So at that moment, we need to confess that as sin and change our ways. We need to be a people of God who always ask ourselves whether or not the decisions we make are those that place God first and bring Him glory. Keep asking yourself that question throughout your life. Is this decision that I'm making one that truly glorifies God and brings Him the glory? Or is this just what I want to do because I want to do it in my flesh, in my desires? Or is this really something that, am I putting God first in this? Is this really what He would have me to do? These are the questions we need to always ask, and we need to continue to ask ourselves. Number three, the third thing we can learn here, we need to engage those who should know better, and sometimes we will get the opportunity to engage those who do not as well. Paul disputed verse 17, which means he dialogued or he reasoned with the Jew and Gentile proselytes and any who met with him daily in the marketplace. He reasoned with them. He dialogued dispute. Notice Paul's approach. His anger didn't morph into bitterness, okay, toward the people, or meanness in attitude or speech or action. He wasn't mean. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't a jerk. He wasn't trying to, you know, all these things that sometimes when we let the flesh take over, you know, it happens. No, he simply shared the truth with them from the scripture. Look at the last part of verse 18. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That, my friends, is the answer. The gospel. I mean, that's the answer. The gospel. As a result of his dialogue with them, two things happened. Two things happened. Number one, he was mocked. He was mocked. Look at verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" You know, what will this babbler say? He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. He's preaching about this Jesus and when he rose from the dead. And this babbler, what, he was mocked. I mean, it was a mocking term. It was a term of derision to call Paul this. That's the first thing that happened. Paul's just, everything's with the Lord. Everything's right with Paul. Why would he be mocked? You know, understand when we're angry at the right things and we desire to communicate and teach those who are willing to listen and who should know the truth or maybe shouldn't know it, and we tell it to them and we preach the truth, we'll be mocked. Number two, the second thing that happened, though, in verses 19, 20, and 21, this is awesome, he was granted an audience. He was granted an audience. Sometime when we go about things the right way, the Lord will open a door of utterance for us to share the truth. Imagine if Paul was all bitter toward them and trying to be, you know, just a jerk to them. Do you think they'd want to continue to bring him over to, like, here, we want to hear what you have to say? I mean, no, they're like, this guy's a fool. Get him out. I mean, not because of what he's saying, I mean, but because of who he is, his demeanor. Our demeanor means everything. It really does. I mean, Paul went about it the right way, stirred, angry, provoked. He recognized idolatry for what it was. Those who would listen, he shared the truth. As a result, some mocked and others said, well, you know, you're going to, you know, I'm putting my words in here, but you're going about it the right way. You're not being a jerk to us or anything. So let's hear you. Let's hear what you have to say. And he's granted an audience. Well, today we must have the mind of Christ, and that mind involves anger towards sin and idolatry. God hates sin. That's why he sent his only begotten son to die on Calvary's cross, because of sin. He wanted a relationship with us, but sin separates us from God. Paul had the mind of Christ. We need to be people today who are angry at the right things and who recognize idolatry, even in our own lives, recognize it for what it is, a grave offense toward our God. And if we maintain the proper testimony and fellowship with God as Paul did, others may see our outward life and attitude, which may give us the opportunity to share the truth as it was given to the Apostle Paul. Next week, let's see what Paul had to say and how that worked out. So come back then. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us today to consider the wonderful truth of Paul in Athens. And Lord, help us. Number one, we pray, Lord, that help us to tear down the idols that may exist in our own lives and put you first and the things of you above all else. And number two, as we do that and as we're in fellowship with you, Lord, help us to always be sensitive of the hatred of sin. Lord, help us to be angry at what sin is doing in the lives of believers and unbelievers alike, and then respond properly, Lord. May we be of help to people. Help us to be of help. Help us to glorify you by being of help to those who are in darkness, or maybe fellow believers who have wandered away from where they need to be in their fellowship with you, Lord. May we be people that can really impact change in the lives of others for their good, but ultimately for your glory. Pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us in a few moments this morning. May our hearts be receptive to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.